Welcome to the Vale Ministries May service. Our opening hymn is Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. Walter Chalmers Smith, who wrote this, was born in Aberdeen in December of 1824. He was educated at the Grammar School and University of that city and pursued his theological studies at Edinburgh. And he was ordained pastor of the Scottish Church in Chadwell Street, Islington, London, in 1850. After holding several pastorates, he became, in 1876, minister of the Free Church in Edinburgh. His contributions to poetical literature have been many and of great merit. The tune is St. Denio and is based on 100 Years From Now, a traditional Welsh ballad popular in the early 19th century. And the tune title refers to St. Denis, the patron saint of France. The tune was written by John Roberts in 1822 and is also known by his Welsh name, which I will not try and pronounce, but it means Wild John, to distinguish him from many other John Roberts. He began conducting choirs at the age of 14 and was a school teacher at 16. Ordained in the Calvinist Methodist ministry in 1859, he served congregations in Aberdare and Llanberis, and in 1859 he also founded the Welsh Singing Festival. So here we have Immortal, Invisible, God Only Wise. As we come to our prayer time now, we have, first of all, Breathe on Me, Breath of God.
Breathe on me, breath of God.
our loving Heavenly Father, we come before you from this, a broken world, where man is seemingly persuaded that by violence their will can dominate. We think of the people in Ukraine who, even though defenseless, are suffering from missiles. Protect, we pray, those who have no way of protecting themselves. We think of the children in a war where there is indiscriminate bombings. Guard over them, we pray, dear God. And may the senseless killing quickly come to an end. Where Christians are, may their witness for you be heeded. We pray for your church universal, that it will be empowered to be a light in the darkness of a world where your word is ignored. And despite the appearance of the ritual of churches, which seem to be so empty when your love is absent. Replace in the mind of man the sacrificial cross of Jesus in place of the oppression of the tanks and the missiles. And wherever your people are, dear Lord, may their worship of you be meaningful and attractive for those who need a purpose in life. For those who are experiencing abject loneliness through bereavement, grant comfort to them, we ask. May your Holy Spirit be welcomed in the hearts of those who, though they are desiring to be more like Jesus, are being frustrated that they cannot do so in their own strength. Accept, we pray, that our longing to be your true disciples is real and is our heart's desire, so that we may serve you as you require. All this we ask in the precious and worthy name of Jesus. Amen. The hymn, When We Walk With the Lord, was written by John Sammis, who was born in Brooklyn in the United States of America. He moved to Longsport in Indiana when he was 22, where he was converted to Christianity. He was ordained in the Presbyterian Church at Glidden in Iowa, and in 1909 he became associated with the Los Angeles Bible Institute. He wrote more than 100 hymns. The music to these particular words were written by Daniel B. Towner, who joined D.L. Moody and in 1893 became head of the music department at Moody Bible Institute. He was the author of more than 2,000 songs. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word. a brass band march now entitled Anthem of the Free. Those who enjoy brass band music will have heard Sir Dean Goffin's march many times, but it's a great march. It echoes the thoughts of a returning prodigal, but today perhaps it can also remind us of being freed from the human ability to witness for the Lord through the power of the Holy Spirit. The words associated with the melody in Anthem of the Free are by William Cushing. Ring the bells of heaven, there is joy today for a soul returning from the wild. And there's an interesting background to the writing of the words. One day, Mr. Cushing received from George Root, the American composer, a fascinating tune which he had written for a secular song called The Little Octurum. It made an instant appeal, and Mr. Cushing longed to use the melody in the Sunday school. One day, the sight of a man kneeling at the altar at the close of an evangelistic service gave him the inspiration for his song. He thought of the bells of heaven and how they must be ringing in gladness for the sinner's return. And to quote his own words, "Ring the bells of heaven," flowed at once into the waiting melody. Anthem of the Free. here is a vocal solo entitled "Oh Make Me More Like You." These are some words I wrote when someone was being gossiped about and they were struggling to respond in a Christian way. Probably we've all been there. The soloist is Rachel Ball. The music was written by my dear friend Jack Key, who is now with Jesus in heaven. Oh, make me more like you, Lord. God's tithes and our offerings. With so much unrest in the world, we are all regularly contacted to make donations to ease the problems people are facing. Some of the requests are heartbreaking, but of course, finance is not unlimited for any of us. So we have to be discerning about our giving and seek God's guidance. Firstly, we'll not be able to give to all the requests which come our way. So God's word in Malachi 3 verse 10 Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. What a wonderful verse that is. So before we give to, albeit good causes, the first tithe of our income, we set aside for where we see the basic work of God being undertaken, that is, our church or the ministries from which we receive our spiritual food and blessing. Our offerings afterwards are what we give after we have set aside God's tithe. So today, may I ask that God's tithe is clearly set aside for God's work, and then we make it a matter of prayer, which other requests can be considered reasonable. So, please, let us join in prayer with these aims in mind. Our loving Heavenly Father, we return to you that which you have first given to us by allocating finance to those who are engaged in sharing the gospel. Then we ask for your guidance what offerings we can prudently give to some of the worthy causes from which we receive financial requests. But we give to church or ministries first of all, because we believe your word, dear God, is the greatest need that the world has. As we allocate finance according to your will, we ask that we would experience the blessing which is promised when we are obedient to your word and your will. In the name of Jesus, we pray this. Amen. The hymn, "And Can It Be That I Should Gain," is perhaps one of the most joyfully poignant hymns penned by Charles Wesley. On Whitsuntide in May 1738, 3 days before his brother experienced his heart strangely warmed, Charles was convalescing in the home of John Bray, a poor mechanic, when he heard a voice saying, "In the name of Jesus of Nazareth, arise and believe, and thou shalt be healed of all thy infirmities." The voice was most likely Mr. Bray's sister, who felt commanded to say these words in a dream. The Anglican hymn writer Timothy Dudley Smith notes that the following then happened. Charles got out of bed and, opening his Bible, read from the Psalms, "He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God," followed by the first verse of Isaiah 40, comfort ye my people, saith your God." He wrote in his journal, "I have found myself at peace with God and rejoiced in the hope of love in Christ." Amen. "And can it be that I should gain an interest in the Saviour's love?"
Thank you.
Our Bible reading is taken from John chapter 21, verses 1 to 18. Afterwards, Jesus appeared again to his disciples by the Sea of Galilee. It happened this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, also known as Didymus, Nathanael from Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two other disciples were together. I'm going out to fish, Simon Peter told them, and they said, We'll go with you. So they went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Early in the morning, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples did not realize that it was Jesus. He called out to them, Friends, haven't you any fish? No, they answered. He said, Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you'll find some. When they did, they were unable to haul the net in because of the large number of fish. Then the disciple whom Jesus loved said to Peter, It's the Lord. As soon as Simon Peter heard him say, It's the Lord, he wrapped his outer garment around him, for he had taken it off, and jumped into the water. The other disciples followed in the boat, towing the net full of fish, for they were not far from shore, about 100 yards. When they landed, they saw a fire of burning coals there with fish on it and some bread. Jesus said to them, Bring some of the fish you've just caught. So Simon Peter climbed back into the boat and dragged the net ashore. It was full of large fish, 153. But even with so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, Come and have breakfast. None of the disciples dared ask him, Who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came, took the bread, and gave it to them, and did the same with the fish. This was now the third time Jesus appeared to his disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, Lord, he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, Feed my lambs. Again Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, Take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, Do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said, Feed my sheep. Very truly I tell you, when you were younger, you dressed yourself and went where you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will dress you and lead you where you do not want to go. Amen. Be blessed now, please, when Sandra Enterman, our resident vocalist, brings to us these words. Holy Father, love me still. I have fallen from your will. I am broken. Hear my humble cry, my cry. Take my life and make it yours, Lord. Fill me with your love. You are all I need. I surrender all of me.
Take my life and make A poem, not just words. As the world continues heedless of the Saviour's master plan, does the pattern of my living speak of Jesus, Son of Man? Does his presence make a difference when decisions must be made? Do I seek the kingdom's interests or my selfishness parade? Are my thanks for my salvation seen in actions, not just words? Does the cross appear as precious as it did when first I heard? Does rejection of the Saviour by the sinner make me weep? Does my heart reflect the sadness when his will I failed to keep? Do my eyes still fill with wonder at the sacrificial lamb? Does the sight of Jesus dying tell me clearly what I am? Does the measure of God's giving from the heavenly kingdom store make me long to love him better, make me want to serve him more? Lord, I want to make a difference to a world in desperate need. Let my speech be kind and gracious. Let your wisdom clothe each deed. Let your spirit be my mentor, as your will I seek each day. Let my life live out the gospel, and your love and grace display.
This brass arrangement of I'll Follow Thee is a beautiful one by Richard Phillips, the retired bandmaster of Kettering Salvation Army Band. And of course, he is the pianist of the International Staff Songsters. A gifted musician here skillfully presents us with what is surely one of the loveliest arrangements for brass band. This is Richard's arrangement of the hymn written by Agnes Heathcote, who wrote the words, "I heard a voice so gently calling, take up thy cross and follow me. A tempest on my heart was falling, a living cross this was to be. I struggled sore, I struggled vainly, no other light my eyes could see. I'll follow thee, of life the giver, I'll follow thee, suffering redeemer, I'll follow thee, deny thee, never. By thy grace, I'll follow thee."
Thank you.
I find it interesting that after the death of Jesus and the disciples having spent 3 years with him, seeing him performing all kinds of miracles, that they should have returned to what they did before they met Jesus. They went back to their trade of fishing. H.B. Morton describes the scene he observed on the Sea of Tiberias. He saw two men fishing on the lake. One had waded from the shore and was casting a bell net into the water, but repeatedly the net came up empty. The man on the shore shouted to him to fling the net to the left, which he did. This time he was successful. The man with the net had to rely on the advice of someone on the shore who told him to cast either to the left or right, because in the clear waters he could often see a shoal of fish, which was invisible to the man in the water. Jesus was doing just that, and indeed it's what fishermen still do today. Perhaps in the early light of day, the disciple fishermen didn't recognize Jesus. And when Peter realized it was Jesus, his reaction was immediate. He jumped into the water and waded towards where Jesus was. And Peter wanted to be there. He was followed by the other disciple fishermen in the boat. Inevitably, even the disciples had found reports of the resurrection hard to take in. But this account of Jesus cooking breakfast confirmed to them that the resurrection was true. No ghost, no vision goes around cooking breakfast. So without doubt, this appearance was to reassure the disciples that the resurrection was true. When they had had the breakfast that Jesus had cooked for them, it was time for Peter to be asked by Jesus if he loved him. Though Peter readily answered Jesus, confirming his love, Jesus, ever the master psychologist, challenges Peter not once, but three times. Jesus was giving Peter the chance to redeem each of the three times he had denied Jesus. And what's more, Peter must have known why Jesus was asking him three times. Perhaps that's why the Bible says Peter was hurt by being asked three times. No one likes to be reminded of their failures, and Peter was no exception. He admitted he knew that Jesus knew all things. But allow me to expand the passage a little further, please. Let's remember that Jesus had met these disciples when they were doing what was very familiar to them. They were fishing. Jesus had said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." But now he says to Peter, "Feed my sheep." If I'd been Peter, I might have been tempted to say, "Look, Lord, I'm a fisherman. I don't know anything about sheep." But I think Jesus deliberately changed the comment to challenge Peter that life for him in the future was going to be different to his previous life. There is a world of difference in the analogy between fish and sheep. In other words, although Peter had willingly accepted the invitation of Jesus to be a fisher of men, now, despite Peter's denial, Jesus was not only restoring him, he was adding another dimension, another task in the kind of life Peter was to lead. He wasn't just to be a person who followed Jesus and witnessed to others to win a person for Jesus. He was also to ensure that those people who Peter had led to Jesus were being fed. He was to share his experience of being with Jesus. Peter was to feed the new followers of Jesus, just as he himself had been fed by Jesus. "Feed my sheep," said Jesus. In today's world, the task God sometimes calls us to accept may be different to what we might feel we're cut out to accomplish. Sometimes God calls us out of our comfort zone. But it's not always that God wants us to stop doing what we are doing and to do something else. It's that God adds to what we are doing. Speaking personally and looking back, I can now see how God has used in my ministry every role in which I have been involved. Although at the time, I haven't always seen how or why God would need that particular experience he would want me to use for him. Jesus wanted Peter not only to fish for men, he wanted Peter to continue ministering to them once they had received Jesus into their hearts. Yes, receiving Jesus is for us. We then fish for others, that is, finding others to whom we can witness and lead them into their salvation. And wonderful though that is, it is not the complete ministry. As Peter was instructed, we also have a future role, feeding the sheep, telling others by the way we live, by our enthusiasm for God's word, our love of Jesus, to keep on feeding his sheep. We heard that lovely piece of brass band music, I'll Follow Thee, earlier in the service. But Jesus didn't mean following him was simply going to a place of worship each week, helpful though that would be for us. It's to prepare us to receive from God what we need to enable us to feed God's other sheep. It's not always sharing a sermon with a fellow churchgoer. It's sometimes a simple hand on the shoulder when we see they're facing some difficult situation. It's a quiet word when someone is obviously feeling down. That can be the kind of thing which is an added role we are given. But sometimes God calls us, perhaps by someone's witness, and he uses our personality to develop a quite different role, perhaps one which we may not have considered. We may not have thought we were suitable for such a task. Peter was headstrong. Sometimes he seems to have acted without considering the consequences. But Jesus saw his potential and gave to him one of the most important tasks he could. My words today are ones of challenge, because if I may, can I ask this question of you? If you feel you're being underused for God, would you ask the Holy Spirit to alert you to the added task for which God will empower you? It may be something which you have not considered, but can I encourage you to come before God with an open mind and, having accepted that God gives added roles, will give you an added role that you might use for his glory. As he adds to your role of discipleship, there will be added blessing for you. I'd love to hear of the added ministry God is giving you and what is happening through that added ministry. Tell me that, and you'll be feeding me, one of the sheep of Jesus. God bless you.
Of his glory with exceeding
And now our benediction. Thank you, dear God, for allowing us the privilege of serving you. By your Holy Spirit, may we be the kind of disciple who tells of your love for us through the sacrifice of Jesus, and to do that with perseverance and commitment. This we ask in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.